Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon in the United States, wishing you a very blessed day today. We have been looking at the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we should exhibit in our lives that should grow, develop, and become the very fabric of our lives. And I've taken the Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel 5 and verse 3 down to verse 10. We have reached verse 10 and we're into verses 10 and 11, though the Beatitude in verse 10 is the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you listen to the previous program, I have been saying I am speaking of the ministers of God. I am not talking about those that preach humanity. I am not interested in a social gospel. I have no interest at all, and I don't think the Bible is teaching us this in this particular. I am saying to you this, that we must be ministers of the gospel. Now, ministers are particularly open for all kinds of persecution. They will be misunderstood by their hearers. They will be misunderstood by the people that want to criticize and those that don't want to be criticized. And because often it's a curious thing that many ministers cannot explain themselves. Now, I know we struggle to justify ourselves, but we can't often explain ourselves. So ministers are right on that front line. And the fourth particular that I want to bring in front of you is that our Lord Jesus Christ turns himself directly to the apostles whom he was ready to commission and send out to preach. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you." This is verse 11 here in this fifth chapter. And then in verse 12, "So persecuted they the prophets before you." James says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering affliction." That's in James 5:10. No sooner is any man a minister of the gospel than he suddenly becomes a person who is a sort of piece of martyrdom. The ministers of Christ are the chosen vessels of God. Again, I emphasize, if a man is not born again, he should not be in the ministry. Again, I emphasize that if a man is not preaching the word of God, he should not be called a minister of the gospel of God. I speak of the gospel of Jesus. I am for the defense of the gospel. That is the whole purpose of my life. I've been preaching now for 60-some years, and God has blessed that with many souls saved and many people coming to know Jesus. And I have had a rich life, but I want to say to you this, it is an important thing that you and I understand that if a man is not right with God, he should not climb the steps of a pulpit, or in today's parlance, in most of our churches, the platform. Why we've had to change from pulpit to platform, I have no idea. But anyway, we have, and it's a shame in some ways. But we ministers of Christ are the chosen vessels of God. Now, as the best vessel of gold and silver passes through a fire, so God's children who are chosen vessels pass through the fire of persecution. All times are not like the silver age of the past generations. And our time is particularly difficult. We have become isolated. No longer are people listening to preachers. No longer do they care. All of a sudden, we have people that boast of theological stability and understanding and comprehension and dismissal of the things of God. They are the gurus. They are the people who are holy. They are not so. Without the Bible, they have nothing to talk about, and that's why they speak so much. You see, God is the honorer of ministry. He would not sit down amongst the council of bishops who convened and sought to cover up all sorts of sin. Ministers must not always look for shrines in the prince's favor, in the favor of other people. The prince has been usurped by the man in the congregation who has a lot of dollars or pounds or whatever it is in the currency in which you live. And we look at that man and we say, ah, he will bless me, he will help me. Forget him. Cast him out of your mind except for prayer. And hold him gently but firmly before God and see his suffering and see what God does with that man. Hold him in prayer if you're a minister of the gospel. A famous preacher knew how to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Do you remember him? His name was Peter. In one sermon, he was responsible for the conversion of 3,000 souls. Oh my! Yet neither the divinity of his doctrine nor the sanctity of his life could exempt him from persecution. When thou shalt be old, Jesus said to him, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And Jesus was alluding to the death that Peter would suffer according to the scriptures. If you understand these scriptures, you will understand that the Apostle Paul, a man of God who is steeled with courage and fired with zeal, as soon as he entered into the ministry, he talks of his bonds and persecutions that abide him. You can read that in Acts 9:16 and Acts 20 and 23. He was made up of sufferings. He says in 2 Timothy, I am ready to be offered up, in 2 Timothy 4:6. He alludes to the dark offerings wherein the blood or wine used in sacrifices poured out, thereby intimating what manner of death he should glorify God, not by being sacrificed in fire, but by pouring out his blood, which was when he was beheaded, we think. And that, it might seem so strange a thing for God's ministers to be under the heat and rage of persecution. But the dear saint called Stephen, in Acts 7:52, puts the question, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Indeed, all the governors and pastors of church have been put to death one way and another by congregations and churches. The reasons why the storm of persecution has chiefly fallen upon ministers are these. They have their corruptions as well as others, and lest they should be lifted up through the abundance of revelation, God lets loose some messenger of Satan to vex and persecute them. God sees they have need to recognize that they're just frail husks, and that's all they are. The fire God puts them into is not to consume them, but to refine them. If you as a minister could believe this, you would have a gentler life, and you would be able to live your life in a better way. If you would see the persecutions that come, the people that turn their backs to you and say evil things about you, sometimes to your face, but mostly behind your back. If you could only see that it is God that is refining you, you would rejoice and sing hallelujah. And then a second thing, the ministers of Christ are bearers of the colors of our Lord Jesus. There was a time years ago when I was in the army, I was called upon to be the color bearer of the flag of the regiment. And we marched in procession past who is now Queen of England, then the princess, and we marched past and we were received at that great reception. And I was very proud to be in the color party, as it was called. Do you lift up the colors from the Lord Jesus? We are captains of the Lord's host, therefore we are the most shot at. I am set for the defence of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:17. The Greek word here used alludes to a soldier that is set in the forefront of the battle and has all the missiles flying around his ears. Or if in modern parlance of the battle, he is the point man. He is the man that goes out in front of the platoon, in front of the garrison. He is the man that probes where the enemy is. The minister's work is to preach against men's sin, which are as dear to them as their right eye is, and they cannot endure this. Every man's sin is his king, to which he yields love and subjection. Now, as Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Men will not endure to have their king of sin crucified. This then being the work of the ministry, to divide between men and their lusts, to part these two old friends. No wonder it meets with so much opposition. When Paul preached against Diana, all the city was in an uproar. We preach against men's Dianas, those sins which bring them in pleasure and profit. This causes an uproar. The third thing is that we are persecuted because of the malice of Satan. Satan has wicked malice toward the ministers of Christ because the ministers of Christ come to destroy his kingdom. Therefore, the old serpent will spit out his venom on them all. If we tread upon the devil's head, he will bite us by the heel. The devil sets up several forts and garrisons in men's heart. We call them pride, ignorance, unbelief. Now the weapons of the ministry beat down these strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:7 teaches us this. Therefore Satan raises his militia. All the force and power of hell is against the ministry. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. Read for yourself in Acts 26 and verse 18 and Revelation 16 and verse 10. God's ministers are called the light of the world in Matthew 5 and verse 14. They come to enlighten those that sit in darkness, and this enrages Satan. Therefore he labors to eclipse the lights, pull down the stars, that his kingdom of darkness may prevail. The devil is called a lion in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The souls of people are the lion's prey. The minister's work is to take away this prey from the lion. Therefore, how will he roar against them and seek to destroy them? I once saw a wolverine take a choice piece of meat away from a grizzly bear, and the grizzly bear backed away from the wolverine. The bear must have weighed 800 and some pounds, maybe 1,000. He was a massive creature, and the wolverine couldn't have weighed more than 60 or 70 pounds, but the fierceness of the wolverine was such that, oh my, the bear backed away. We must not be those that back away from the wolverine. The evil of Satan is one thing, but the strength of the Lord Jesus is another. You see, it shows us the work of the ministry is, though full of dignity, yet full of danger. The persecution of the tongue is the most gentle persecution that can be expected. It is not possible to be a faithful preacher and not meet with trials and oppositions. Also, it shows the corruption of men's nature since the fall. They are their own enemies. They persecute those who come to do them the most good. What is the work of the ministry but to save men's souls, to pull them as brands out of the fire? Yet people are angry at this. We do not hate the physician who brings us a surgery to make us well. And yet, as he lances the flesh, we say, well, it's in order for the cure. Why then should men have quarrel with the ministers of the gospel? What is our work but to bring men to heaven? Aren't we the ambassadors for Christ? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We would have a peace made up between you and God. Yet this is the folly of depraved nature, to require evil for good. It's awful when you think of it. So should we do our best as ministers? Should we put forth vigorously the word of God? Should we continue to put flowers and wine and honey and perfumes so that people could have the fragrance of the beauty of holiness upon them? Give them wine and honey. Encourage people in the work that they might act more vigorously. But instead of this, somehow they receive us as people giving them gall and vinegar to drink. We hate and persecute, yet we are hated and persecuted. What a terrible thing. Most deal with their ministers as Israel did with Moses. He prayed for them and wrought miracles for them, yet they were continually quarreling with him, and sometimes ready to take away his life. I had a dear friend who's in the ministry, with great weeping, tears rolling down his face. He said, for so many years, and it was a considerable number, I served this congregation. When they were sick, I was at their bedside. When they were in the hospital, I visited them. When they were imprisoned, I visited them. When they were dull and things were all against them, I was there. I helped them and I baptized them. I married them and I blessed them. I did everything I could and I spent my life for them. Now I am ill. Not one has come to visit me. Recently I have been ill, and recently I have been again in hospital and again had my spine worked on, but I cannot say that of the congregation of the church that I retired from. They have blessed me with such blessings. They have visited me. They have brought food to me. They have blessed me way beyond anything I should have ever hoped for. They have been so kind. I want people to know that. I want people to know that there is a congregation filled with the presence of Jesus and filled with the love of God, who in some small way listened to the minister and put into effect the work of the gospel. If the fury of the world be against the ministers, then you that fear God have need to pray for them very much. Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, says the apostle in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 1 and 2. People should pray for their ministers that God would give them the wisdom of the serpent, that they may not betray themselves to danger by indiscretion, and the boldness of the lion, that they may not betray the truth by fear. Persecution makes us blessed. And now let me show you what the suffering is which will make you a blessed person. That suffering is not reckoned as for martyrdom when we put a cross on ourselves. There is little comfort in such suffering. But we need to understand, it's not the zeal of martyrdom that would run ourselves into sufferings, but rather we should understand, like King Saul, who fell upon his own sword, we are bound by all lawful means to preserve our own lives. Jesus Christ did not suffer till he was called upon to suffer. Suspect is a curious thing. And you and I need to be suspicious of people that are tempted to make bids to cast themselves down into sufferings. False suffering is a dreadful thing. It's a rashness that runs through some people and runs them into trouble. It is the cross of their own making and not God's laying upon them. We also need to note that it is not to be accounted as martyrdom if we suffer for our own offences. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer, 1 Peter 4:15 says, we indeed suffer justly, Luke 23:41 tells us. I am not of the mind to be a martyr, and I don't want to suffer as an evil doer. Christ instead took pity on the people whom he saved. The man that was on the cross beside the Lord Jesus died a saint, but not a martyr. And many people seem to get this mixed up. When men suffer at the hand of the magistrate for their uncleanness and their blasphemies and so on, they do suffer persecution and eventually execution. They die not as martyrs, but malefactors. They suffer evil for being evil. And we need to understand that suffering will not make a man blessed. When we suffer out of sinister respects, to be cried up as a head of a party, or to keep up a faction, the apostle implies that a man may give his body to be burned, yet go to hell. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Ambitious men may sacrifice their lives to purchase fame, and yet they are the devil's martyrs. So we have to look around and ask the question what suffering, persecution is that makes us blessed and cause us to wear the crown of martyrdom. When we suffer for a good cause, blessed are they that suffer for righteousness' sake. It is the cause that makes the martyr. When we suffer for truth and espouse the quarrel of religion, this is to suffer for righteousness' sake, for the hope of Israel. I am bound in this chain, says the Apostle Paul in Acts 28:20. When we suffer with a good conscience, a man may have a good cause and a bad conscience. He may suffer for righteousness' sake, yet he himself be unrighteous. The Apostle Paul, as he said, he had just cause, so he had a pure conscience. I have lived in all good conscience to this day. Acts 23:1. Paul kept a good conscience to his dying day. It has made the saints go as cheerfully to suffering as if they had been going to a crown. Look to it that there be no flaw in your conscience. A ship that is to sail upon the waters must be preserved from leaking. When Christians are to set sail on the waters of persecution, let them take heed. There be no leak of guilt in their conscience. He who suffers, though it be in God's own cause, with a bad conscience suffers two hells, a hell of persecution and the hell of damnation. Notice also, when we have a good call, ye shall be brought before kings, Matthew 10:18. There is no question, but a man may so far consult for his safety that if God, by his providence, open a door, he may fly in time of persecution. Matthew 10:23 again. But when he is brought before kings, and the case is such that either he must suffer or the truth must suffer, here is a clear call to suffering, and it is reckoned as martyrdom. When we have good ends in our suffering, namely, that we may glorify God, set a seal on to the truth, and show our love to Christ, ye shall be brought before kings for my sake. Matthew 10:18. The primitive Christians burned more in love than in fire. When we look at God in our sufferings and are willing to make his crown flourish, though it be in our ashes, this is that suffering which carries away the garland of glory. When we suffer as Christians, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, says 1 Peter 4:16. To suffer as a Christian is to suffer with such a spirit that becomes a Christian. And we suffer with patience. Take, my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. This is James 5:10. A Christian must not turn away. Shall I not drink this cup that the Father has given me, said Jesus. And to suffer as a Christian with courage and suffer as a Christian with cheerfulness. Well, there are lessons to be learned from persecution, and we'll look at that in our next discussion. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the beauty of your holiness may be upon us, that in our suffering, and some of us have suffered, both physically and spiritually and mentally, and our suffering is real because we love you. We have been put down. We have been scalded by misunderstanding. We have been hurt and damaged by the deliberate lies that people have told. Oh, God, our Father, forgive us our trespasses in the same way that we forgive those that have trespassed against us, that we may give you glory and honor and power in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you today. The Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you. His way be peace upon you. And all your days show forth his glory. Goodbye. God bless you.